to them, or maybe they get an RV and they travel around and they see the natural sights that are out there, but not my mom. Well, all right, she might watch Little House on the Prairie, but I'm not sure on that. But nonetheless, it's not what she's living for. She's living for the cause of Jesus Christ. And if anybody gets close enough to my mom, they find that out rather quickly. And so it's just a natural extension of her faith to go where the need is, where the opportunity is, and that happens to be South Africa. You know? Yeah, rather than going to the Grand Canyon, she goes to South Africa. And so we're going to dedicate a major portion of the message this morning to giving my mom, Val French Borseth, a opportunity to share with us what God did through her life and through those that went with her on this mission trip with Blessman Ministries. So, Ma, you just got to get yourself on up here. Rex, this one? Okay. This will be your mic. And so this is exciting because this is so fits where we're at in the story. If you've read this story, you've read about Ruth, right, in the book of Ruth, in the story. And that's a beautiful portrayal of a woman of faith. Well, guess what? We have a modern-day Ruth right here.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll let you go. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for my mom. What a joy and delight she is to my heart, to our whole family, and to those who know her. She is a blessing to us. I pray you'd bless her now as she shares the things that she saw, the things that you did while she was following you to South Africa. So I ask you, God, to bless her and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds, and I had no idea what to expect at all. We were just going to a preschool. It's a little brick building. We walked into this room that's no bigger than my bedroom at home, and there were 60 small children sitting on the floor. They had just received their lunch plates, which is a staple called pop, which is just a white cornmeal mush. And they poured some gravy over it to give it a little liquid. And they were all sitting there with big wide eyes when we walked in, eating their dinner with their two fingers. It was a shock for both of us. They looked at us like strangers, and we weren't quite sure what to do with all these children. But do we have two pictures of that then? Because, yeah, this nice lady is the pastor's wife. There's a small church in the process of being built right across the driveway from this preschool. And the children, by the way, are bused in the mornings from their homes and back again in the afternoon. This lady and her companion that helped her there is just amazing to keep these children in line. But the next one. Oh, well, that one's not supposed to be in there. But that's good. I just wanted you to see how I had to rough it while I was there. This was my room in Blessman's house. Since there was only four of us on this team, they could put us up and we each had our own room. It was very nice. This is a nice lady named Hilda who does the sewing for the ministry, and this is in her home right now, right outside of Blessman's, in one of those round houses I was talking about. And they are in the process of just getting ready to open a bigger building that will hold several sewing machines and room to work in, because the outreach of this ministry is to make people able to take care of themselves. And through the sewing, the ladies will take orders, and they will start out with orders from the schools in the area, because all of the children are required to wear uniforms. No matter what school you go to, you're required to wear a uniform. So. And this is inside the Blessman's house, in the kitchen. This sweet gal here named Esther came in every morning, cleaned the house, washed our clothes, saw that everything we needed was in place, and we just blessed her when we left with money, and Deb and I both left some of our clothes, and she was extremely excited. Right now, she was telling us how she was going to go home to Zimbabwe and spend some time with her two sons, who are living with her mother at this time because her husband is dead. Okay. This is, Blessman's has gone out into the poorest of the poor neighborhoods and have set up places to feed the children. They come after school and get a hot meal, and I'll explain a little bit more about where the meals come from in a little bit. This happens to be rice with chicken and gravy. The red is beets, and then there's also some butternut squash. And the kids were starting to line up. These kids aren't wearing uniforms because they simply can't afford it. Blessman is going to change that for them shortly. When they get their sewing factory going, they will donate uniforms for these kids. So they'll have all able to wear each day. We had expected when we went out there that we would be doing optical outreaches, because Dr. Blessman does a lot with helping the children being fitted for glasses. We only spent one day. And we were there almost a week, and we kept wondering when we were going to get to see, help with the, that thing in front of me there is a piece of material with little pockets, and each pocket is labeled with the strength of the glasses. Now, the glasses actually come from China. They're like, if you were to buy little reading glasses, this is what they look like. And it cost the ministry approximately $5 a piece for the glasses. That's to pay China and to have them shipped over. I saw 12 children this day myself, and we were encouraged to get to know them a little bit, talk to them about their families, see if there was any problems that we could pray about. And they were all extremely receptive. This little boy in particular just lived with his older brother because there was no other family alive or around to help him out. The kids were all, these were all high school kids, and they were actually the oldest we saw of any of the places that we went during those 2 weeks. They all wanted to get an education and either be a doctor or a lawyer. Figure that one out. But it was quite an experience. And after this, which took all day, I was kind of glad that we didn't do this every day like Eric did when he was there before, because it was very stressful to talk to these children. And one little girl asked me to pray for her uncle, who was 25 years old and dying of AIDS. And so we did. And we prayed for everybody who is afflicted with this illness. But it was quite a day. I have written down the names and ages and little circumstances of each one that I talked to that day. But all together, I think we saw over 100 children with the different setups that we had. So move on to the next one. This was taken just before we started the optical, because this is our team with Deb and Clark and Eric and myself. And we were all ready to take them on. And by the end of the day, we were exhausted. Okay. We're back to the preschool. When the kids got done with their dinner, they all went outside and sat on these little chairs under a tree and looked at us. And I said to the lady in charge, I says, do they know any songs? Could they sing us a song? So she said something to them, I couldn't understand. And in unison, they got up and they held hands and they started singing and walking up the driveway. And she's going, wait, wait, come back, come back. So she ran on ahead, going to the next one. And and turned them around, and they came back singing and holding hands. So when they come back and sat down under the tree, you can go ahead, Darcy. Eric pulled out of his backpack a bunch of just plain writing tablets and crayons that he had brought along, and he began to draw pictures of Mickey Mouse, and they all loved that, and they gave him some crayons, and they could color in the Mickey Mouse, and it caused a lot of attention. I started drawing my signature heart with the happy face in it, and they called that La La Love. And so then everybody had to have a Mickey Mouse and a La La Love. And as they would color their pictures, they would come back to you and bring them over and show you what they had done. And, those were very nice. So I started doing, oh, that's good. You did a good job. That's great. Well, this little boy comes up to me, and he goes, what's up? And I said, did he really just say, what's up? And I looked at him, and I saw Andy's face. It was a little darker color, but I saw Andy, what's up? So everybody was doing, what's up? Actually, he was saying something else, which is a greeting of some kind. But we decided what's up was good enough. So I looked over at Eric, and I said, Eric, what's up? So then he's doing it, too. So we had a great time with that because these kids were drawing pictures on a piece of paper, and they're just happy as little clams. So these little houses are called abodes. There's three of them in this area, and Blessman Ministry helped to build them. You can fit probably three people in each one. It's just a place to sleep. There's no, bathrooms or kitchen or anything in there. The pastor and his wife live in one, and the idea was to take in children, orphans, that have no place else to go. They didn't have any at that time, but this day, while we were there, they got a call that there was a 3-year-old that the authorities had that nobody wanted. So the pastor and his wife were going to go and get him and bring him back. So go ahead, Darcy. So this is the outside of the preschool. You can see the little building there and the kids sitting under the tree. Well, it just so happened, something exciting happened that day. Dr. Blessman had ordered a play set to be delivered, and it just so happened to come while we were still there. And it pulled in on this truck. Next one. And Eric and Clark helped to set it up. They just had to attach the slide and a few things to it. Kids got excited. We had to try and hold them back. Wait, it's not ready yet. 60 little kids, yeah. So when they did get it all together, go ahead. Eric was the first one down the slide, and the rest of them came down, and they knew just what to do with it, but those are 60 little kids in one play set. Dr. Blessman said he wanted to check out the durability and everything of this before he ordered any more, but there's another one coming so that the kids will have. Otherwise, they had no play sets or anything there to do when they were outside. While we were drawing pictures, the other gal that was with us, Deb, she was in the building helping to give baths, because they not only fed them, they gave them a bath and a clean set of clothes before they sent them home in the afternoon. So from there, we went home and rested. And then this is just a picture of a garden right outside of a school that Dr. Blessman is and his wife are building in honor of her father, who was a long-term missionary, and he died a year or so ago, and his name was Del Kramer. So this is going to be the Del Kramer School, and they are teaching. There's a neighborhood right on the other side there. They are teaching the people there how to grow their own food. And here you can see Eric and Deb. We spent part of an afternoon helping to plant some cabbages. Somebody had donated 5,000 cabbage plants. So they were going to put some here and then take some home with them. But it was just by way of helping these people help themselves so that they've always got food for the children. Okay. And this is the Del Kramer. There's two small buildings here and then this space in between. What he did was go to the area schools and have them give him a list of their poorest children, the ones from the poorest homes. And from those, he is choosing those children to come to the Del Kramer School. Right now he has 25, but they just meet in the afternoon for food and to do some things with the teacher because they have to put up their classrooms and stuff yet. And not everything happens overnight, and this is, of course, brand new. This little area later you will see is where we met on Sunday for church, okay? This is another one of the feeding centers, which is, of course, is close to a school so the kids can walk over after school. I kind of prefer to call them meal sites. Feeding center just sounded so generic. The ladies that, go ahead, Darcy. This, okay, we delivered food to this particular area this day. We picked them up at a warehouse. These are meals from the Heartland, and these meals are actually packaged in Des Moines, Iowa. Hy-Vee has a store warehouse that they let the people come in, and it's got rice and a protein powder and some dried vegetables in there that they cook all together. So actually, this could be a nutritious meal on its own, but they usually put some kind of gravy or something over so that goes down easier. But yeah, we were blessed to be able to deliver these to that particular meal site, okay? This is another one. This is in the poorest of the poor areas because they didn't have a stove or anything to work with. They had big cast iron pots outside on an open flame. Okay, I think we got another one. Yeah, got a nice back shot of this lady leaning over. When the pot was almost empty, I went to move it closer so we could refill some of the plates, and I couldn't even lift it. These ladies are strong, and they're happy. You know what? They're happy. Everywhere we went, they were so happy to have the visitors, the help. We helped do up plates, okay? Okay, now we're going to skip over to one really fun, emotional afternoon. This was at an orphanage. This lady has some personal income, and she runs this school for 20 children, 20 orphan children, all on her own. Pays somebody to come in and help with cleaning and fixing of the food. So Deb and I, let's see if we got the coloring book one next. Oh, okay. Well, this is the supermarket. We actually saw, I think it must be a chain, because we saw a few of them look just like this in different areas. This is the Save More supermarket. And just driving by would not be inviting to want to go in and shop. It was very, very basic. This is a building that is being built for this group we just saw that has to cook and eat outside. So from the outside, the building looks pretty good. Then we went inside, and it was a mess, and we could see from the walls that it had been very poorly constructed. The roof wasn't really attached, and the reasoning for some of this is that labor and money is short, and this particular project was going to have to wait a while. Okay. This is back at the orphanage, and I had bought color books and crayons at the dollar store in Cresco. They had just encouraged us to bring something along that maybe we could, you know, relate to with the kids. And that's why Eric took the tablets and stuff. So this was our next to the last day, and I was still hanging on to my color books. It just didn't seem right or appropriate in some of the other places we were at to use them. So Deb and I spent 2 hours coloring with 10 of the children. The other 10 that lived there were off on what they called a social day. And so the fellas that came with us, Eric and Clark and a few of the others, were doing some repairs on the building while we colored with the kids. And we just had a ball with these kids. I have in this little bag here a few of the pictures that they drew. Because when I was asked if I had a favorite souvenir or memory of the trip, it's in this bag. They were really precious. This is Clark and a fella named Billy repairing some broken windows. But I'll put my pictures out over there later, and you can just kind of look at them. Some of the color books are Bible stories that the dollar store has to sell. So when one little boy opened up his book and it had a picture of Jesus on there, I asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said, oh yeah, Jesus Christ. You know, their English was pretty good. These kids were probably from 6 to 10 years old. And I said, do you know Jesus loves you? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, in a really, really tiny voice. I have to tell you, I'd been waiting all week to sing this song with some of the kids, and it just never happened up to that point in time. I said, does anybody else know this song? So we sang Jesus Loves Me, because the Bible tells me so. It was really a precious moment. At the meal site where we delivered the boxes, these three ladies, these precious, precious ladies, were there getting the meal ready for the kids. And they were just so happy to talk to us and so happy to see some more of the boxes of food coming along so that they wouldn't have to worry tomorrow. They actually had a little open gas area inside this building that they could cook with. So, okay. So, yeah, this is at the same place. Eric and Clark are keeping the kids busy while they eat their dinner there. Go ahead. The kids love to have their picture taken. That's my friend Deb way in the back. This picture is called Find Deb Heineman, because she was just being overwhelmed by kids. Yeah, go ahead. They love to have their pictures taken. They would get together in groups and say, take our picture. So I like to tell everybody, this little boy in the middle with the checkered shirt, he looked at me and he said, I want to see my picture in the magazine. I want to see my picture in a newspaper. I said, I'll see what I can do. This is probably about as close as I'm going to get anyway. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, this is that area in the Del Kramer School. On Sundays, they put up these plastic sheets to look like walls and windows. Go ahead. And this is where they have this Clark and I standing by the Blessman sign there. Go ahead. This is not inside that building. Just off a little ways is where they have the children's school, children's Sunday school. And so I had to run down there and take a few pictures, and later we got to help feed the kids, because while we're having church service, the ladies are in the kitchen cooking up a meal. So every Sunday, they get a meal before they go home. Okay, go ahead. This is how they get to church. This is how, there's three of these donkey carts that go around the neighborhood, because there was like 150 to 200 kids that come every Sunday, but not all the parents are there. So they go there, there's three donkey carts, and they go, and they pick up the kids, and they bring them to church. Then afterwards, after they've had their meal, they come back and take them back home. Yeah, go ahead. There's two of them lined up there right now, waiting to take the kids back. Okay. This is another really emotional place that we visited. It's a daycare for disabled children. You can't really tell, but right outside this little round building is a bunch of wheelchairs. And this was the picture I took as we pulled up. Go ahead, honey. This is inside. Her daycare, two nice ladies that run this. It's inside of an old church. And what's going on here is this great guy, his name is Pierre. He was showing the kids a game where you count and, move, those who could stand up and understand what was going on. It was just a lot of fun. We all learned a little game that day. Go ahead. Okay, this is back to where the people were cooking outside. We were playing ball with the kids, trying to keep them busy until the food was ready, okay? Oh, this is the very first wild animal that I met. His name is Simba. He's a Jack Russell Terrier, and he's actually the neighbor's dog, but he spent his time at the Blessman's porch waiting the next one to take a ride on the Land Rover. Is that the next one, Daisy? Yeah, okay, I'm patient. Because he likes to find things to chase, and he'll sit right up front. He'll just leap right out of there if he sees something to run after, but he's also really good at killing snakes. And Beth Blessman has told me she has seen him attack and take down a poisonous snake in their yard. So he was. We felt really comfortable and safe when he was with us, especially on our morning walks. Okay. This is inside Blessman's kitchen. A really nice place. People are in and out at all times of the day and night. This young man over here is actually from Wales, and they had come in, three or four of them, during the middle of the night just to say goodbye to the Blessmans as they were going back to their respective homes. They had been out and about doing missionary work. Okay. This is Pierre and Rencha de Jaeger, and they are Afrikaans. They are from Zimbabwe, and the only way I can explain it is they are white Africans, because the black Africans are African and the white ones are Afrikaans. So when you talk to somebody, they know that there is a difference there. They were such fun and such inspirational people to be around. Okay. Back to the kids singing. Okay, they're coming back down the driveway now anyway. And this is a little doll. It's a handmade cloth doll. And you can show the next one. That a whole bunch of these arrived, and this is right outside the Sunday school. They gave one to each of the kids, and they were so excited to have a new toy. Okay. Oh, I guess we're done. Did we have that video of... Did you lose it? This is me sitting on an elephant's knee. That was kind of scary. Because he's looking at me, you know. Okay, all right. Well, yeah, the video, it just lasts about a minute. Eric took it of this other couple that I was showing you, and they want to invite you to come to South Africa and see what's going on there. Thanks for listening. I'm blessed to have been there. Thank you. I got you this.
Thank you, Mom.
Thank you. Thank
That's you. Great. We got a Mother's Day gift for Mom. We all know that she's an angel. Sometimes they appear in human form, and you definitely were an angel to people in South Africa.
Oh,
so, yes.
Great.
God bless
thank
you.
You. Thank
the
you. Yeah.
Glows, it kind of changes color.
I know how
all right. Mom shared is definitely a sufficient message on the life of Ruth, a life of faith, leaving your homeland, going to some foreign country where you know things are going to be difficult for you, but you do it because you love Jesus. And that's the essence of the story of Ruth. Did everybody here read, or you know, raise your hand if you read the story of Ruth or have before read the story of Ruth? Yeah, it's a fantastic situation. Guys, it's important to note that Ruth happens during the period of the judges. Remember talking about that last week? We talked about the judges, this 300-year period where Israel was in spiritual turmoil, and they would be all excited about God for a while and enjoying the salvation and the presence of their king, and then they would slip into sin. And with sin came servitude, subjugation to an invading army, where then they would finally at some point break and repent and in supplication to God cry out to him for help, and God would save the day through raising up a judge. The judges, they weren't like the judges in a courtroom. They were like warriors, military leaders, who would then liberate the Israelites from captivity, and they'd experience the salvation of God again. And this happens over and over and over and over and over and over again, and it was a very dismal time in the life of the nation of Israel. Well, that's where Ruth happens. It's like after you get done reading the book of Ruth and you're feeling really bad, you've got the story of, or after you're done reading Judges, you feel bad, you get to the story of Ruth, and it's like, wow, even during this cycle of sin and servitude, there's still faith. Not all of Israel had turned their backs on God. There was still some out there who held on to God as their king and were walking faithfully before him. Such is the case with Ruth. Ruth's story happens primarily in Bethlehem. So if you can recall what else happens in Bethlehem, well, this is where it happens primarily, though Ruth's mother-in-law and her husband, Naomi and Elimelech, had left Bethlehem, and they lived in Moab. We're going to need to move the pictures along here because I'm going to be going quick. Okay, so they were in Moab, which, why Moab? Probably because at this time, Judah, Israel, was conquered by Moab. Moab was their enemy, which is why they probably found relative safety in the land of their captors. It was Ehud that liberated Israel from the Moabites, if you recall, by stabbing a really fat king with a knife. Remember that? If you read the story, wow, it's a little gross, but hey, that's just the way it was. And so Israel is at a point of spiritual decline, which is why probably that they're experiencing this famine. This famine in the land, God is disciplining his people. They live in Moab, and that's where Ruth and Naomi come into the picture, because she is a Moabite. She's not an Israelite, a Jew. She's a Moabite. Marries into the family. All the men in the family die, probably from war. We're not told. And so Naomi wants to go back. And she tells Ruth and the other lady who is married to her son, go home. Go home. I have nothing. I've got nothing for you. There's no life here. But Ruth wouldn't hear of it, goes back with Naomi, and that's where she runs into this guy named, his name just left me, Boaz. Runs into Boaz, and things happen. If you read the story, you know the story. In the book of Ruth, you will uncover three major themes that, if believed, will set your life on a course that ends well. If you read the book of Ruth, you would note that it starts with a funeral, three of them, but it ends with a wedding. It starts with a famine, but it ends with a family. How you start or where you've been in life is nowhere near as important as how you end. A seminary professor once told me that good theology results in good livology. So here, guys, are three powerful truths found in Ruth that, if believed and lived, will help you end well in life. Number one, God holds overriding sovereignty in the affairs of men. In the affairs of your life, God either permits it or he actually produces it. He's got final say in what happens. This is not to say that God likes it. There's a lot of things that happen in this world that God does not like, but he permits it because he's got a plan and a purpose that is far greater than what we in our finite understanding quite comprehend. But almost every commentator agrees that the book of Ruth is a study in the sovereignty of God, emphasizing his sustaining mercy and furthering his redemptive plan even in the midst of human suffering, famine, death, poverty, and yet God's sovereignly working things out for a purpose of his own plan, and it's a good one. Guys, this book is a perfect example of what we've been talking about here in the story of this upper story and this lower story. The lower story being the stuff of earth, the routines of life, these things that we consider mundane, but you got to do it, you know, eat, sleep, go to work, things like that. There's that lower story, but then there's this upper story where God is working in and through our lives to accomplish a plan that we'd just blow our minds if we knew about it. God sovereignly working all things together for the good. And so in the book of Ruth, the two are merged in a way that we can see. If you got, you know, the story, you could turn to page 123. 123, that one page holds a lot of little clues in there of the two elements of the story coming together. Starts off by having Ruth and Naomi arriving in Bethlehem when? Just as the barley harvest was happening, which sets up the meeting between Ruth and Boaz. I love the language. A little later down it says, as it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz. And of course, while she's working there, it says, just then, Boaz arrived. And what happens, Boaz is talking to her, and he says, I've been told all about you. Okay, she wasn't just an abject stranger to him. If you go on to 24, you find out that Boaz, is a close relative of Naomi, and so therefore he is a guardian or kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk more about what that means in a little bit. And so here you have this series of circumstances that, you know, sometimes when you've happened these in your life, you go like, wow, this is like, it sends a chill down your spine. Well, I'd like to give you a really good definition of a coincidence. A good definition of coincidence is this. When God decides to act anonymously, that's a coincidence. When God decides to act anonymously, I don't know how many of you felt like when you were reading the book of Ruth here, that you felt like this was just some sort of divine setup by God. I really think it was. Not only was God sovereignly aligning the timing and events of things, but the real fingerprints of God that I saw here is that it all happened within the parameters and the direction of God's law, the Levitical law. You know that thing that a lot of Christians love to hate? This law is what God used to set up his divine plan. Leviticus 23:22 is where God commands the Israelites to leave the gleanings or the leftovers in the field behind for the poor and the foreigner, which Ruth was. And then in Leviticus 25:25, It's where the law requires the closest family relative to be a kinsman redeemer. What that means is, if somebody in the family dies and leaves a widow, the next available closest relative is supposed to marry that widow and therefore provide for her and continue that family line. That was a way that God, this is like God's welfare system for the Israelites. Leave the leftovers on the field for the poor. Take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress. You know, get somebody in the family to marry them and take care of them. And that is what set up this meeting and this marriage between Ruth and Boaz. And I just I couldn't help but wonder if God established this law way back then, hundreds of years earlier, simply to set up Boaz and Ruth to get together. And Boaz's obedience to God's law made it possible for God to bless him and to use him and Ruth in this way. If he was out doing his own thing, his own way, he would have missed it. He would have missed that opportunity of experiencing God. But he was leaving the gleanings. He acknowledged his role and responsibility to be a kinsman redeemer. And God did something absolutely incredible through that marriage, and we'll get to that in a minute. So, I want to let you guys know, God is still actively fulfilling his will on earth today. This isn't just a thousands of years ago kind of thing. This is a here and now kind of thing. And I want to encourage you guys to watch for it, to look for signs of God's fingerprints in your life. As you and I walk in obedience to God's truth, he will use you. He'll set you up to have these divine appointments with somebody in need, to listen to somebody that's hurting, to share with somebody who's lost. And it can happen through the most unsuspecting of circumstances, like running into a deer on New Year's Eve. You just have no idea of how God can work things together for the good. So I want to encourage you guys with that, because your life will end well if you firmly believe and live the reality that God is sovereign over the affairs of your life. And he wants to use you to fulfill his expressed will, which is to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, just real briefly, the other two things that I don't have time to develop, the other two themes, is that God loves a good love story. And Ruth is probably the most poignant love story in the field of literature. The book of Ruth is to the Old Testament what 1 Corinthians 13 is to the New Testament. And I'd encourage you, read the love story that God sets up in the book of Ruth. Pretty awesome. God loves a good love story. And that's definitely a big part of the book of Ruth as well. But this is how it all works together for this upper story that God is doing. And that's that third theme. You're going to have to just zip, 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 zip. The third theme. Yep, you guys can maybe write those down. All right, you got right to it. The third theme is the universal scope of God's redemptive purposes is in view here. Boaz is one of the most dramatic figures found anywhere in the Old Testament, and he foreshadows the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And then there's Ruth. She's a type or a foreshadow of the church, and as a representative way in which the Holy Spirit prompts and directs the church. Here it is. This is the story. Ruth is this destitute, poor, out-of-place foreigner with really nothing to offer to nobody. She's a widow, a foreigner, even not just a foreigner, but an enemy of Israel. She was a Moabite, just like us. Before coming to faith in Christ, we've got nothing to offer. In fact, Ephesians 2 says we're objects of wrath, enemies of God. But then you got Boaz, who risks it all. He risks his own inheritance in marrying Ruth. Remember, Ruth, a foreigner, an enemy of Israel. And yet, he's willing to marry her. Just even to paint the picture, if you may have noticed that the nearest of kin was somebody else other than Boaz, and he rejects this land deal which had Ruth attached to it because he wasn't going to risk it. The risk was too great. No, Boaz took the risk. It cost him to accept her. But he did it out of pure love. Pure love compelled Boaz to marry Ruth, just like it cost Jesus to save us. But pure love compelled him to. Boaz redeems Ruth through the marriage covenant. Jesus redeems us when we humbly approach him and appeal to him to be our redeemer. And he'll do it. And he does do it. Guys, this is an amazing thing. You'll see oftentimes in these long genealogies of the Bible, we kind of skip over them. Yep, because Ruth holds the privilege of being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. See, this is how God really seals the deal, that this is what he's trying to communicate here between Ruth and Boaz. He's like, oh, this guy's just kind of talking off, you know, in La La Land. But no, God really seals the deal by having Ruth and Boaz give birth to a child who then eventually is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. This is in Matthew, guys. Show up that Matthew verse. In Matthew, where we'll oftentimes just kind of skip right over it, we read this. Solomon, the father of Boaz, that's the Boaz we've just been reading about in Ruth, whose mother was Rahab. Do you guys remember who Rahab was? Remember that Rahab gal? She was a Canaanite in the city of Jericho. More than that, she was a prostitute. But she had enough sense and faith to realize that God had given the land of Canaan to the Israelites, and so she hid these Israelite spies, and God rewarded her for that. She, Rahab, the prostitute Canaanite, was Boaz's mom. All right, I was just a little freaked out, okay? Boaz, then, is the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. That's the book that we just read. Obed is then the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David, the greatest king of Israel. And if anybody knows about the Davidic line, eventually gives birth, Mary gives birth then to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. Guys, God is in the work of redeeming broken things. In the very lineage of Jesus Christ, we have a Canaanite prostitute and a Moabite widow. And God redeems them and gives them life now and eternal. Oh, wow. If you believe that, God is doing this then, God is doing this now, God wants to do this, is doing this with you. If you believe that and you live it, your life will end well. No matter how much hell you go through on earth, your life will end well. Apostle Paul, many of us know how hard of a life he had, and he wrote this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The sacrifices and the hardships that you experience in life, if done while living in obedience to Christ, is never for nothing. God will redeem it. God will redeem it. All that pain and suffering that Ruth went through, God redeemed it, including her in to his own family line. May it be with us as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing God. And it floors me when I think about the amazing things that you're doing in the upper story. And every once in a while, you give us a peek. You give us a little look-see. we can kind of get a glimpse of that upper story and how it comes into play with our lower story. We think we're just doing the stuff of life, but you're using us and leading us and guiding us to accomplish your greater purpose and plan. Oh God, how I pray that we would be modern-day Ruths and Boazes, walking in obedience to your love and your law, so that you could use us to accomplish your greater purposes on earth. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.